Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through to 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was kept chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him.
Well, as Justin has said already, tonight we're beginning our series thinking about this whole issue of spiritual warfare. And we start tonight by thinking about the devil and his influence in the world, how we should think about him and our lives. Now, it seems throughout the history of the church that there have been two repeated errors. It seems on the one hand to deny the devil and his power, on the other to allow our thinking to be dominated by the devil and his demons. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, described the issue as being like a drunk trying to get on a horse, first falling off one side, only to climb back on and fall off the other. Now, Luther probably saw more drunks on horses than you and I ever have. So, think about a child learning to ride a bike. The first time you take those stabilizers off, no matter how wide the road or the path is, they veer from one error to the other, from one side to the other. Or if those images don't work, those who know me will know my lack of hand-to-eye coordination means if I ever try and play a computer game that involves driving a car, it involves going from one crash barrier to the other crash barrier, veering from one to the other. Well, whatever image you choose in your mind, whether it's Luther's drunk on the horse, teaching the child to ride a bike, or my utter lack of ability on computer games, we need to get our heads around the fact that there is a danger before us. We need to avoid two errors. If you think of a road through the middle, there is a ditch of denial and there is a ditch of distraction and despair. And we need to avoid them both. And the way to avoid them is to see what the scriptures, what the Bible actually says about the issue. Why is that so important? Well, C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters says this. He says that the devil is equally pleased with both errors. The devil is happy if we ignore him, and the devil is happy if we spend all our time thinking about him. What we need to do is find the Bible's path, the Bible's road through, to know how we're going to think about the devil and his influence in our world and in our lives. So the desire to find that middle road, let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you do speak with utter clarity in your word. Please grant us clarity in our minds and in our hearts. Please grant me clarity as I speak, about the devil and his work in our world, please keep us from the ditches of denial or distraction and despair. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a couple of weeks' time, when Chris is on his feet here, we'll be in Ephesians 6. But for tonight, our base camp is Luke 8. We're going to explore this issue of the devil and who he is by starting with Legion in Luke 8. So if you've closed your Bibles, it'd be great if you could turn that back up. Luke 8 is on page 1037. Now, for many of us, the story of Legion is a familiar story. It's one of the true eyewitness stories that demonstrates Jesus' power. It's the kind of story we might turn to show how amazing Jesus is, that he really is the Son of God, he really is the Christ, he really is the one we should trust in. But what are we to learn tonight? What are we to glean as we think about the devil? Well, as you and I live in a world where actually thoughts of the devil, thoughts actually of a spiritual realm beyond what we can actually see and touch, is denied. The first thing we need to say is what might seem like the obvious point, but we need to say this to ourselves and keep saying it. The devil and his demons definitely exist. The devil and his demons definitely exist. They cannot be denied. Now, there are those who look at Legion and just want to say the people who wrote the Bible were unsophisticated and it's just medical illness. It's just mental illness. But that is a ditch of denial that holds absolutely no water. Just have a think about Luke's gospel. Who wrote Luke's gospel? It's Luke the doctor. Luke the medical doctor, not a layman misunderstanding medical symptoms, but the doctor who carefully investigates everything. It's written by a doctor who elsewhere in his gospel deliberately distinguishes between mental illness and demon possession. He knows the categories he's working with. And just look at the details the doctor gives us. Have a look at verse 29. Have a look at Legion there. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. It is crystal clear that no one could restrain him. No straitjacket, no amount of orderlies would do. He could not be restrained. He had strength beyond normal human strength. This isn't mental illness. This is the demon possession going on. Or verse 33. One of the most alarming verses, which we'll probably come back to later. What happens when the demons are cast out? When they leave the man? They go into a herd of pigs and rush down a hill. I challenge any of you to find a doctor that thinks you can move mental illness from a man to pigs. It just doesn't happen. I think it's the clincher for me. The devil and his demons definitely exist. This isn't medical illness. But then we've just got to step back and ask the question, if they really exist, who or what are they? Who are these demons? Who is the devil? Well, Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, describes them like this very helpfully. Let me read this for us. Demons are evil angels who sinned against God and who continually work evil in the world. Let me read that again. Demons are evil angels who sinned against God and who continually work evil in the world. Why do I think that's a helpful statement? Well, number one, it's quite short. But actually, the main reason is it does seem to sum up what the Bible says about demons and ultimately about the devil. If you're taking notes, we're not going to turn there now. But Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter 2 verse 4 are the places worth turning up when you get home. See, when we piece together what the Bible says, it seems that between Genesis 1 verse 31, when God declared all to be good, and Genesis 3 verse 1, that in some way there was rebellion in God's presence. There was rebellion in heaven. That some of the angels whom God had created, to use the language of 2 Peter 2, they sinned. Or Jude 6, they rejected his authority and sought to establish their own. What we see being played out in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden had already happened in the spiritual realm. And leading those angels, those created beings in that rebellion, both then and now, ruling over them, as Jesus calls him, the prince of demons, was the devil himself. So as we think about Luke 8, as Jesus deals with Legion, yes, he is doing battle with the demons, but they are just the devil's minions. Ultimately, he is doing battle with the devil himself. So Luke 8, with its graphic portrayal, helps us see what the whole Bible makes clear, that the devil is a reality in our world. For you and I to think otherwise is to live in that ditch of denial, and it's a dangerous place to be. Why is it a dangerous place to be? Well, that's our second point tonight, because the devil is dangerous and he is determined to destroy. The devil is dangerous and determined to destroy. Let's go back to Luke 8 and think about Legion. Have a look at verse 27. Let me read it for you. Before I read it, just think about him. Think about this man. His God-given humanity is all but destroyed. Let me read 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Here is a man. He is naked. He is homeless. He lives among the dead. Verse 29, we read a moment ago. He is out of control. No one can restrain him. He lives in solitary places, in the desert, in the place where no good, no blessing is to be found. You and I and all other humans were designed to enjoy life together. Life in community. Life knowing God. Life knowing our neighbours. And here is this man, utterly isolated, utterly alone, all but destroyed. His humanity is utterly undone. Legion is a horrific picture of the devil's danger, of the devil's destructive desire. But it's not just we see it with Legion in Luke 8. We mustn't forget the pigs. Have a look at verse 33 again. Let me read it for us. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When you first hear it, it sounds comical. And then you think about it. 2,000 pigs going full speed down a hill. It's not a huge surprise that the people of the town were full of fear when they saw what had happened. It is a picture of utter destruction and devastation. We see it in Legion's life. We see the devil's destructive desire worked out, displayed in the death of those pigs. And just in case you think that we're overplaying it, that somehow Luke 8 is an isolated incident, that the devil's not normally that bad, that it's just a blip, we've just got to get our heads around the fact that this is normal practice. This is business as usual for the devil. His desire is to destroy. Think back to Luke 4. Will Cockrum helped us think about that a few weeks ago. Why did the devil tempt Jesus in the wilderness? He tempted him to distract him. To distract him from going where? To going to the cross. To do what? To save humanity. What was the devil trying to do? The good news for you and I, he failed. But what was he trying to do? Well, his intent was clear. To destroy God's good, saving purposes in the world. The devil is determined to destroy. Go back even further. Think back to the garden, to the devil's first appearance on the world stage. What does he deal in? He deals in lies. He deceives Adam and Eve, so they sin, rebel against God, reject that relationship, and that relationship with God is destroyed. He deceives and he destroys. He did it in the garden. He's been doing it ever since. Dealing in sin, delighting in death, seeking to destroy humanity and all God's purposes ever since. And in case we're still not convinced that he's dangerous and destructive to the core, let me just read you some of his names and what they mean. It's a sobering list I looked at this week. Well, first off, he's called the devil. What does that mean? Slanderer. Satan. It means adversary, evil one, tempter, the one who leads the world astray. And from Revelation, in Hebrew, he's called Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, both of which mean destroyer. There is no doubt about it. The devil has one desire, and his desire is for evil and destruction. You and I might live in a culture where the devil and his destructive desires are always downplayed. We live in a world, don't we, where we talk of playing sport like a demon or as a man possessed. Where we talk of a disobedient toddler in a kind of sentimental language of, oh, he's a little devil sometimes. Where the devil and demons and temptation are just part of the advertiser's arsenal to try and get us to buy stuff. The devil seems to be able to sell everything from Mr. Kipling cakes back in the 1980s to Magnum ice creams last summer with the seven deadly sins and Betty Crocker's devil food cake in every generation. Now, let's just be clear. I am not saying that Betty Crocker's devil's food cake is any way satanic. It is a chocolate cake. I am not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that at every stage of history and in every generation, we are encouraged to downplay the devil and how serious it is. Our culture does it to us. We don't even realise that we start to treat him as a joke. But he really is no joke. He's dangerous and his desire is to destroy. But here's the good news. We don't need to jump from the ditch of denial to the ditch of despair. Because here's the third thing we see. The devil is defeated by Jesus. The devil is utterly defeated by Jesus. He's defeated here in Luke 8. He's defeated at the cross. And he will be ultimately seen to be defeated at the end when Jesus returns. Let's start in Luke 8 again. Just look at the total transformation of this man. At the start of the story, he's hardly human. But there in verse 35, let me read it for us. How do we find him? Verse 35. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. There he was at the start of the episode, before Jesus intervened, barely human at all, utterly dehumanized. By the end of the story, dressed, in his right mind, his shame covered over, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 38, he wants to follow Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus says, no, go back and tell everyone about me. And off he goes and shares the good news about Jesus. From utterly dehumanized to living as a follower of Jesus, utterly restored. There is no doubt here in Luke 8 that in this episode, the devil is defeated. His destructive work is utterly undone. And it points us forward to the ultimate defeat at the cross. But before we go there, we just need to pause and take great comfort from the details that we find in these verses, in what we learn literally about the devil in the detail in this encounter. You don't have to look very hard at the passage to see that actually it was never an equal contest. There may have been a legion of demons, but they are no match for Jesus. Have a look at verse 28. What do they do in verse 28? Here's what they call out. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. What are they doing, these demons? They are begging Jesus. Have a look at verse 31. What do we find them doing, 31? They beg him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss, to the place of death, to the place of destruction. Even with the pigs, they beg to be allowed to go there. And have a look there at 32. They need Jesus' permission to do it. There is no doubt in this story who is fully in control. The demons know it from the outset. It's not an equal contest. Jesus is the one who is in charge. Luke 8 makes crystal clear. God and the devil are not opposing forces that are equal in any way, shape or form. God and the devil are not equal and opposing forces. The devil was never and is never going to win. It's not, I think, as you find in some unhelpful Christian books, some of the fiction books sometimes, that seem to be ridden from this kind of ditch of denial and despair. It's not that somehow the devil might just at some point manage to win over and defeat the Lord. It's just never going to happen. As we look at Luke 8, as we read through the Bible, one thing is clear. It might hurt our heads to think about it, but it's clear the devil is under God's sovereign rule, under his control. The devil's evil schemes will never surprise God. His evil schemes will never destroy or derail God's purposes. Here's how to think of the devil, I think. Work with me with this one. I think we need to think of the devil as a dangerous dog, but as a dog on a lead. He is a dangerous dog, but he is a dog on a lead. One of my wife's uncles has a dog. It's a Siberian hunting dog. Well, that's what he told me it was. It is a seriously dangerous dog. It makes a pit bull look like a poodle. It is massive. It is scary. It is all muscle. And its teeth scare the life out of me. But here's the good news. Her uncle is seriously strong. And he has a seriously strong lead. And this dog seems to be on the lead all of the time. That's how you and I need to think of the devil. He is a dangerous dog, but is he a dog on a lead? It may be one of those retractable leads, where the dog seems to have more freedom at time than others, but he is never off the lead. He never acts without God's permission. He is a creature, always under the control of his creator. I confess this week, I actually Googled the Dangerous Dogs Act 1991. I thought I'd better look it up. I grew up in a situation where the farmers, really, if there was a bad dog, they just used to get a shotgun out. But I realised that's not legal, so I thought I'd better find out what the law really was. Well, it appears that in the Dangerous Dog Act, you can get something called a dog control order. And it basically means a dog owner has to keep their dog on a lead. Never let off, always on the leash. Well, think about the devil. He is never off the lead. God will never allow him off the lead. He is always under God's good and sovereign rule. He will never be given permission to do anything that doesn't fit with God's good purposes. He's a dangerous dog, but he's a dog on a lead. So, Luke 8, we see Legion, or we see the devil defeated in the life of Legion. We know he's on a lead and won't be let off. Well, let's think about the victory of the cross. Before the cross, Jesus was crystal clear. He was willingly going to the cross to do what? It was to defeat the devil, to drive him out, to get rid of his dominion. After the cross, as Justin read, what did Paul and the other New Testament writers tell us? Well, at the cross, the devil was disarmed and defeated. Disarmed by Jesus, who died and rose again to defeat the devil's great weapons. What are those weapons? Those weapons are sin and death. And both are defeated at the cross and with Jesus' resurrection. If you're a believer here tonight, just think about that defeat. Those who trust in Christ are set free. Set free from the power and the penalty of sin. Those who trust in Christ are set free, as Hebrews 2 puts it, from the fear of death. Because they know that like Christ, they will rule, they will rise again and rule with him forever. At the cross, Jesus robs the devil of his rule over us. And all of his destructive desires are thwarted when Jesus rises again. The Christian has been set free from the devil and his destructive desires. Yes, we still are waiting for Jesus' return. And just as we wait for that salvation, we wait to see the devil finally defeated. But that defeat will come. His defeat is certain. Jude 6, 2 Peter 2 make very clear the devil is chained up. He is bound for judgment. It's just a matter of time till Christ returns and his condemnation is complete. He's robbed of his power by Christ. He stands condemned, awaiting the final day. If the image was of a dangerous dog on a lead, well, now we have a dangerous dog on a lead with a fatal wound, or a dangerous dog on a lead whose destruction order has been signed and sealed by the judge. No appeal will be granted. It's just a matter of time. The devil will be ultimately destroyed. So the devil is defeated by Jesus. We see it in his life, in the life of Legion. We see it in his death and his resurrection. And we are promised that it will happen on the final day. But still we need to live here and now. So how are you and I to think about the devil here and now? Well, simply put, we are to think of him as defeated, but still dangerous. As defeated, but still dangerous. That's our final point, really our point of application. The devil is defeated, but still dangerous. Yes, he has been defeated at the cross, but the benefits of his defeat are not automatic. Rescue from the power and penalty of sin, rescue from death, only come to those who turn and trust in him, in Christ, as their saving king. So what's the obvious thing to do, the smart thing to do? Well, what will anyone do? Why choose the devil and destruction over Jesus and salvation? It seems so straightforward. But you've only got to look at Luke 8 again and look at the detail. Not at Legion, but at the townsfolk. Not at Legion, but as they described in verse 37, as the people of the region. Look at them and see that the devil's deceiving influence lives on. He is defeated, but he is still deceiving. Let me read you verse 36 and 37. You might think it would read like this. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes rejoiced and trusted in Jesus. But that's not what happens. Let me read you what actually happens in verse 37. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. It's the shock of the story. Here is Jesus. Sorry, here are the people. They have this demon, this demonized man that they cannot control. Jesus comes, heals him, shows that he's therefore the saving son of God, and their reaction is, no thank you, go away. You're a bit too scary, thank you very much. And they send him away. Despite the rescue, they reject Jesus. Well, what's going on here? Well, I think it just gives us a glimpse of the devil's more ordinary work. In fact, you could say his universal work. His work in every man and woman and child who as yet hasn't trusted in Jesus. Demon possession is not the devil's ordinary work. The devil's ordinary work, his universal work, is his deceiving work. His work of blinding people to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of who Christ is, to their own sin and their need of him. His deceiving work goes on, convincing people that somehow, like these Gerasenes, they think they're better off without him. No, the devil is still dangerous because he still deceives all who as yet haven't trusted in Jesus. But we mustn't forget his defeat at the cross. Because that tells us it doesn't have to stay that way. As the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, as we talk to people about the cross, what does God do? He overcomes the devil's lies. He opens people's eyes to the gospel, to Christ and salvation in him. Justin said earlier, if you're not someone who's trusting Jesus, it is brilliant that you're here. But let me just plead with you. As you hear about Christ, don't buy the devil's lies. Reject those lies, turn and trust in Jesus. Be rescued from sin and death now and forever. He is defeated at the cross, and that defeat is experienced by all who turn and trust in him. But what about the devil and the Christian? What about you and I if we sit here as someone who trusts in Jesus already? How is he defeated but still dangerous for us? Well, let's start with the good news. I've got this one in here really because I know one of the teenagers will ask me later. Here's the good news. He cannot possess a believer. When you read Luke 8, there is no sense in which this can happen to you or to me if we trust in Jesus. Why is that? I think it's very simple. The Holy Spirit is in residence. The devil cannot dwell here because the Spirit lives here. The other good news is he cannot destroy the believer. He can never be deadly. He has been defeated at the cross, so sin and death will never defeat us. He cannot possess the believer. He cannot destroy the believer. But still he rages on. In many ways, he is more angry with us than he has ever been. All the time that we weren't trusting in Jesus, just going with the tide of our culture, we were playing into the devil's hands and he was a happy man or person, to be more accurate, a being. But he's mad now. Why is he mad now? Because the minute we trust in Christ, we reject him and we declare our allegiance to another, to his enemy. Why else is he mad? Well, here's what it says in Revelation 12. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. The devil is livid. The devil is angry. He is raging because he knows that his days are numbered. He knows he's defeated. He knows the destruction order is in place. He knows we are now his enemies. So is he out to get us? Yes. Will he try and attack us and influence us? Yes. Will he do his best to hinder our Christian lives? Yes. Will he try and divert us from Christian service? Yes. But as we've seen in Luke 8 and as we see at the cross, his best just isn't good enough. His purposes will not come to pass. He will never be let off the lead. He is already defeated. The destruction order is in place. Over the next few weeks, Chris and I will be waving around this little book. It's a book called Did the Devil Make Me Do It? It is a great little book on questions about Satan, demons and evil spirits, as the title says. Here is what the author says about the ordinary Christian life and the battle we face. Christians fight against the devil and his lies with the confidence that comes from knowing that he is defeated, but also with the caution that comes from knowing that a dying predator can inflict a painful wound. Confidence and caution. He is defeated, yet still dangerous. So you and I need to live and do battle. With confidence, but with caution. Never falling into the ditch of denial or the ditch of distraction and despair, but walking down that road, reminding ourselves from the scriptures that he is defeated, but still dangerous. Because he's defeated, he will never be deadly, but we need to take him seriously. Over the next few weeks, Chris will help us see from Ephesians 6 just how that battle rages in our lives and how we do battle God's way. But in the meantime, let's just commit to do this. Let's rejoice in his defeat every day and his ultimate demise as we remember Christ and his victory. And let's live this week for Christ and the gospel. Every time we rejoice in the gospel, he is mad. Every time we talk of Christ, his defeat is being hammered home. We know that the devil is defeated. When we declare his defeat, his deceiving work is undone. The devil might be dangerous, but the devil is defeated. Let's just pray together now. Gracious Father, as we think about the devil, it is a very, very sobering thing. Forgive us where we are tempted to deny him and his destructive intent. Forgive us when we are flippant about him. But Heavenly Father, keep us from despair. We rejoice that he is defeated and will be defeated. We rejoice that he is your creature who you will destroy. your creature who is never let off of the lead, your creature who will never defeat any who trust and follow Jesus. We rejoice in these truths and pray for the weeks ahead as we think hard about spiritual warfare. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Where are we going to finish tonight? Well, we need to finish singing of Christ and his great victory. It'd be great if you could grab a hymn book. We're going to sing 452. Yes, finish, the Messiah dies. Everything that needs to have been done to defeat the devil has been done by Jesus' death on the cross. Let me read you a line from verse 4. Here it is. Death, hell and sin are now subdued. And you can throw the devil in with that package. All grace is now to sinners given. Let's stand and let's rejoice in Christ and his defeat together. Stand, let's just pray together. The reign of sin and death is done, and all may live from sin set free. Satan and his pretended throne are swallowed up in victory. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the defeat of the devil through the death of your Son. May we never forget that defeat, we pray, as we live for Christ this week. We ask this for your glory and the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.